Morning, everybody. Good to see you here this morning, and good to have you as part of the service. If you got your Bibles, turn to the passage that Monty read, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. And if you are new to this service, what we are doing is we're going through a study of the 33 things that happens when a person trusts Christ. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are 33 things that take place, and we're going through and looking at each one of them individually. We've been in this study for a good while now, and we're on item number 29 of the 33, and item 29 is you're circumcised in Christ. When we look at that subject, there's a lot of confusion on that subject with a lot of people. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to go back and look at the Old Testament, see what it says, relate that to the New Testament, and what does he mean when he says you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands? You know, what exactly is he talking about here, and what does that mean for you and me today? Well, Lord willing, you'll know when you leave today, and it'll give you new insight and understanding on what you have in Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look at this morning. Father, we come before you and thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for all the many blessings you have laid upon us. Thank you for your grace in our life, for the forgiveness of sin through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry, Restore Texas. It's getting off the ground. And as Monty said, we do pray for wisdom. We do pray for your guidance. Pray for your will to be done, that we can get a ministry in place that will help these men get back on their feet and be productive again in society, Father, we pray. Father, we direct our attention now to the study of your word. Pray, Father, that as I teach, you would direct me in this teaching, that you would open the minds of hearts of those that are taught, impart understanding and wisdom to make application, Father, we do pray. Ask that you keep me from error as I teach your word and direct us time and service, Lord, as we worship you through your word. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. We look at this passage of Scripture beginning in that 11th verse. There's something that's common here that's been common throughout this series, and that's literally the first two words in that verse 11. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That those two words, in him, speaks to our position in Christ Jesus. If you've been following the study here, we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become identified with Christ. And the way we're identified with Christ is we are spiritually united with him. We are put into a relationship in him. And I described it to you this way. I said, when you come to faith in Christ, you have an eternal position or an eternal relationship that's secure in the heavens. You also, in time, have a relationship with Christ that when you walk by faith, or if you will, you're filled with the Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit, you're in fellowship day to day with the Lord. But whenever you sin, you go out of that fellowship relationship and you're in a state of the flesh. So your relationship in time comes and goes. Your relationship positionally is permanent. And so he says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body's sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now when he starts talking about circumcision here in this New Testament, you're reading along, you're like, Lee, I'm reading about the Lord and what all he's done for me, and now he's talking about circumcision. What's that got to do with the Christian faith? What that have to do with anything related to me here in 2014 living in Huntsville, Texas? What's that got to do with it? Well, it's got a parallel back to the Old Testament idea of circumcision. So to understand it, let's go back to Genesis 17. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis, the 17th chapter, and I want you, when you go back there, to look at verse 10 with me. Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. Now, he's speaking to Abraham here. And Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. He was the beginning of that nation that God was in covenant with. And he's going to talk a lot about a covenant in the next few verses of Scripture. So we define what is a covenant. What does God mean when he speaks of a covenant? A covenant is a contract or an agreement between two parties. It's something that you agree to. You go down and buy a car. You sign paperwork to get a loan. You're, in essence, you're in a covenant relationship, okay? You've signed an agreement. You had to put something up. You had to guarantee that in some way. In this case, in the covenant, we have an agreement with God. So look here at the 11th verse of Genesis 17. We'll back up to 10, put it in context. He says, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between you and me. See, that's an agreement between Abraham and God. And he says, and your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me, or between me and you. Now understand this. When they were in this covenant relationship with God, being circumcised didn't put them in that relationship. Okay? They were in a relationship with God the same way you and I are in a relationship with God. The Bible tells us that by faith Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. And God's relationship with mankind has always been by faith. It's belief or trust in what God has said. And so God, in a relationship with him, and he says, okay, because we have this agreement, Abraham, you're going to circumcise yourself. And the circumcision is a sign, or if you will, a reminder of the agreement that we have. Abraham wasn't right with God because he was circumcised. He was right with God because he believed in God, is the idea. Now follow it here. Verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It was also an act of obedience in the covenant, okay? But it was to remind them, whether it was their children or whether it was a slave that they bought. When they bought that slave, it was their responsibility to introduce them to the God of Israel. And introducing them to the God of Israel, then they would be circumcised and brought into that a covenant or agreeing relationship with God. Look in the book of Deuteronomy. Just keep going to the right. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. And we're going to look at chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and 12. Now, what he's going to do in this passage of Scripture, he's going to go from the outward circumcision to what's really important. And he says that is circumcision of the heart. Outwardly, the circumcision reminded Israel, hey, you're in covenant relationship with God. You have trusted God. A circumcision of the heart means that you're a heart relationship with God. You have an intimate relationship with Him. You're obeying Him is the idea. Verse 12, chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good or for your benefit. That's not what brought them in a relationship with God. That's what's expected of people that are in a relationship with God. He goes on and he says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. The idea there is, he says, I want you people to be in a right standing with me. In other words, in your heart, don't outwardly profess to have a relationship with me, and yet in your heart you don't love me. He says, do in your heart what you've outwardly done. Join in that relationship with me. Let it be led from the heart is the idea. So you see, circumcision in the Old Testament pointed to a covenant relationship with God, but it's also used figuratively to signify someone that is in a believing relationship with God internally. They're connected with God. Now let's go back to Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, Paul is going to get in this passage of Scripture and talk to believers about their circumcision. Follow me in verse 11. He says, in him, in Christ, in our position in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now stop and think about that for a minute. It's a circumcision made without hands. Therefore, it tells you something. It denotes a spiritual relationship with God, because human hands have not done this. So it's spiritual. By putting off the body, and my translation says, of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now what does he mean with this circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh? Well, what he's talking about is that when you and I come to a relationship with the Lord, what God does in that relationship is he severs the dominion or the dominance of sin over our life. Now let me explain that. Before you come to faith in Christ as a human being, because of the sin of Adam and because of your own personal sin, sin dominates your life. The book of Romans says that the unbeliever is a slave unto sin, that sin controls us. We're in bondage to our sinful nature. Our sinful nature dominates our life. And therefore, what we do in life is controlled by sin. But when you look at this New Testament passage, one of the things that happens when you come to faith in Christ, God breaks that dominating power of sin in your life. Now, that does not mean that it makes you sinless, but it puts you in a position where you don't have to obey sin. Okay? Therefore, you can fulfill in your life what sanctification is. Remember the three tenses of salvation? When you come to faith in Christ and you trust in Jesus, the Bible says you are justified. You are declared righteous before God. That occurs the moment you trust Christ. From the time you trust Christ until the Lord calls you home, God expects you and God expects me to live a sanctified life. To live a sanctified life means to live a life that is not under the power of sin. Well, see, if God doesn't break that power over us, we can't fulfill our sanctification. But in fulfilling our sanctification, what it is God working in and through us to produce the fruit of righteousness in our life, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. The last phase of salvation is glorification, where God will save us from the presence of sin. We'll be with God for eternity. So, justification saves us from the penalty of our sin. Sanctification saves us from the power of sin. And glorification will save us from the presence of sin. That's what salvation is. And so what you're experiencing as a believer is you are experiencing in your life the second phase of your salvation. Your first phase is dealt with. The third phase is yet to come. The second phase is what you are in your life right now, and that is to live apart from the power or the dominating influence of sin in your life. It's very similar to what he says over in Romans chapter 6. Turn over there real quick, and you'll see a parallel, because he's talking about the obedience of the believer in this passage. Look in Romans chapter 6, and we will look at verses 1 and 2. And then some verses following. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now note that. He says we have died to sin. Wow. How did we die to sin? Well, look down with me at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Okay? Now, stop and think about this for a minute. Christ came to the earth. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross, bore my sin and your sin, and died in my place. And when he died, God raised him from the dead, and that signified the death that he died was sufficient to pay for that sin. Therefore, there's no more death, okay? Once he's died, he's raised to life, never to die again. Paul's going to make an application, and that's a spiritual application, that we as believers have died to sin. And just like Christ was resurrected, you and I have been raised to a new life, okay? And it is a life where sin will not control us. Sin will not dominate us. So let's follow him right here, okay? Verse 10. For the death that he died, the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So he said he died that death to sin. He's been resurrected, and with his life, the resurrected life, he lives forever with God. Now, look at the next verse. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, it's a mental exercise that you have to do. You have to understand the truth. The truth is, Jesus went to the cross, and when he died on that cross, he died as a substitute for my sin. Because I was born in 57, and Christ died in the early AD period, probably 30, 33 AD, somewhere in that period, all my sins were future tense. So when Jesus was on that cross, God looked past to all who believed, and he looks forward to all of his people, and he takes my sin and your sin and puts it on the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus paid the debt of that sin. He didn't just pay for my sins up until the time I got saved, because when he died, all my sins were future tense. So he died for all my sins from the time I was born until the time I died. All my sins were placed upon him, and he paid the debt for those sins. And so what does God say? Verse 11, likewise you also reckon, that means consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ has broken the bondage of sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. You can think and say, no, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm not going to do that. I choose against that. I'm going to choose to live for him. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members, in other words, your eyes, your hands, your tongue, your mind. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your mind, your tongue, your eyes, your mind, everything about you, present them as instruments of righteousness to God. Why? Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. See, sin is not supposed to dominate your life. Go to the Colossians passage. What he's saying in verse 11 is, this circumcision made without hands is a spiritual work of God in the heart of the believer that signifies you're in covenant relationship with God because he breaks the bondage of sin. Follow it. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now all that ties together right there. We have a circumcision made without hands, and we're buried in baptism, which is without hands. It's all part of it. The baptism he speaks about there, it's not your water baptism. The baptism that he speaks of there is your union with Christ, your baptism into the person of Christ, your position in Christ. Remember, in him, when you are placed in Christ, you are baptized into Christ. You're brought into union with him. So you're buried with him in your relationship, and you're raised by the working of God. So he says, just like Christ went to that cross and died and was buried and raised again, you consider yourself in the same position. You died to sin, you've been raised to a new life, is the idea. Look at your next verse. And you, being dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's before you came to faith in Christ, look up here. The pulpit here represents the cross. Over here, you're dead in trespasses. You're living in an uncircumcised state, okay? You trust the Lord Jesus Christ right here. This is your justification. And this area over here is your sanctification, the time that you walk with the Lord. So what happens is, before you come to faith in Christ, you're in an uncircumcised, dead condition. Christ dies for you. You trust in Christ. What God does is he brings you alive. You're no longer dead. And he circumcises your heart so that you have a relationship with God. And that power of sin that dominated you over here, you're set free from it over here. But don't kid yourself. As a Christian, you can step over here anytime you want to and go live in sin. But you're living contrary to what your position is. He says, let your condition match your position. Walk with the Lord. Live for the Lord. Don't go back over here. Christ died for that nonsense. Live for the Lord. Reckon yourself to be dead. So we know what that tells me? Christianity is a thinking faith. You can't float through the Christian life, and yet most Christians try. Most Christians spend very little time reading the Scriptures, very little time praying, and very little time meditating on the things of God, because they live their life like right over here. You would be surprised at how many people leave church, go to work on Monday, and it's just like, I'm going to live like the rest of the world lives. And they don't think about God. They don't spend time meditating on God. They don't keep Him in their minds. And yet the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if sin is a rule of life for you, you're thinking on the wrong things, brother. You got to get over here to where you are disciplined in your walk with God and you focused in the right direction. So before you just blurt out, now listen, I'll confess to you, I do the same thing. Truly. There's times that I'll be over here, I'll let my old mind wander, and someone will say something, and something will blurt out of my mouth that shouldn't come flying out of there. And I'm like, doggone it. Devil made me do that. Because see, in and of myself, I'd never do something like that. It has to be that devil, man. Has to be that devil. What has to be you? Well, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't got mad. See? That's what we do. We're over here, it's the blame game. But in reality, it's because I made a choice to quit focusing on God and His glory, and I let my mind drift, and I got caught up in just being a human being. And yet God says, you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You've got to live. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, be alert, think, consider, reckon. All these things involve the mind disciplined, focused on the things of God, to where you don't just let your mind run, because left alone, the mind will wander. And the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Amen. Focus your mind on the things of God. Let the things of God dwell in your mind. That's what he says in the Scripture. Whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good report, and on and on and on. He says, meditate on these things. Think on these things. So you're singing psalms and hymns and you're focused on that and your life is right. Look at this. And you being dead in your trespasses, verse 13, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, folks, that tense right there, without going in a lot of great detail with you, is a once-for-all thing. How many of your sins has God forgiven you of? All. All. Well, how come people ask for forgiveness? Don't ask for forgiveness. Because you are forgiven. Someone gives me something, and I say, they give me a cup, and I've got a cup in my hand, and I say, would you give me a cup? They said, I just gave you a cup. God's given me forgiveness. I don't have to ask God for forgiveness. You understand? The Bible says for New Testament believers, it says to confess your sins. Confess. Why? Because they're already forgiven. You confess your sins, and He's faithful enough to forgive your sins. You confess them. And what does He do? He restores this relationship. You understand? The forgiveness is experiential forgiveness, to where you fellowship with Him. You experience joy, peace, love. All the fruit of the Spirit comes alive in your life. You'll follow that? Passage in Matthew where He says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's Jesus' model for prayer, and that's before the cross. You better believe before the cross they weren't forgiven. They weren't forgiven until Jesus went and died on that cross, folks. The Christian is forgiven of their trespasses. You're forgiven before God. That's dangerous to teach that. You know why? Because people immediately start thinking, well, if you teach that people are forgiven and they don't have to do anything to get right with God, they're going to go out and live like the devil, preacher. like I shared with you, that lady told me, she said, you teach that, people are going to go out and send up a storm. I said, well, they do that pretty good no matter what you tell them. We all do, don't we? We forget who we belong to. But knowing that or not knowing that is not going to affect your sin. It's whatever you choose to be obedient to. You're either going to choose to sin or you're going to choose to do what is pleasing to God. You're either going to reckon yourself dead to sin and say no to it, or you're just going to go with the flow because you're still in a human body and there's a tendency to pull you that way. That old fleshly mind will drag you over on the other side of the cross every time. You know why? Because this side of the cross is self-focused. This side of the cross is God-focused. And what dominates your life will tell you what your mind is focused on. That's how you can know. You live over here, your mind is focused on self. You live over here, your mind is focused on God. You're cognizant of God, and when sin comes, you say no to it. That's what he's teaching us. We've been circumcised. God's broke that power. But look what else. It says, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So not only are my sins forgiven, but I'm also free from the debt that the law puts on me. What does he mean, handwritings of requirements that was against me? What that means, folks, is that in my life, I have violated what God says do not violate. What we call the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the over 600 different laws that are in the Bible. And the laws that are in the Bible, which are condensed into the Ten Commandments, reflect the righteousness of God, that if you want to walk with God, you've got to be under each one of these requirements. You violate one of those requirements, you've come against the holiness of God. Well, you know what the Scripture reveals, folks? We have violated every one of them against God. Every one of the Ten Commandments. And usually when I talk to people, they say, well, you know, I try to keep Ten Commandments. I said, all of them? They said, yeah. You know, I don't keep all of them, but like I hadn't killed nobody. And I ain't like cheated on my wife. And I said, okay. But the Bible says that all you got to do is want to kill somebody. And I said, and I got news for you. You've wanted to kill your wife. And your wife has wanted to kill you. I said, that's where we are. You see? We violated every one of them. So what does God do? What God does is he sends Jesus. Jesus comes here, takes on a human body just like I got, except his human body is without sin. He lives a sinless life under the law. He said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. He lived under the law. He lived a perfectly righteous life, and he comes to the cross. And he gets on the cross and he says, I've kept the law perfectly, Father. I've done your will. Read his prayer in John 17. I have fulfilled all that you required me to do, Father. And he comes to the cross. And so what God does is he takes my life, which violates every one of the commandments. And what does he do? He lets Christ be my substitute. So what he does is he takes my violations and he puts them on Christ, and Christ dies and pays my penalty. But when he dies and pays that penalty, all those requirements that were against me, when they nailed him to that cross, he nailed my debt up there too. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so what he does is he pours out his blood and he dies for me and he pays my debt. Then he's buried and he's raised again. And guess what? He says, you can't keep the law, so what my Father will do, he will give you my perfect righteousness to your account. So what he does is he imputes to me, he transfers to me the righteousness of Christ when I trust in Christ, and I am justified in the presence of God. I am declared righteous, not because I am righteous, but because Jesus is righteous and his righteousness is given to me. All that goodness is transferred to me, and all my badness is transferred to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for me. Poured it on there. Poured it on him. That the righteousness of God may be revealed in him. You see that? He took my sin on himself and he gives me his righteousness. Therefore, I stand totally forgiven. Every requirement against me is paid for. Christ nails it to the cross, says, there's your debt. Here's my blood paid for you. I'm in the grave. I'm dying on your behalf. Now I'm raised again. You're united with me. Live this new life. That's what he does. Look at it in your text. Having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So I have forgiveness of sin. I'm free from the law. And got news for you. This wiping out the requirements that was against us, that's in the perfect tense too. If you remember the perfect tense is an event that begins in the past or was done in the past, and the effects carry on. The event done in the past was Jesus paid the debt for my sin. He nailed the righteous requirements against me to the cross when he was on the cross, and the effects of that carry on for all eternity. That's a done deal, signed and delivered. Perfect deal. You can't get any better than that. And look what else he said. Third thing, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. So he's forgiven me my sins. He set me free from the requirements of the law. And what else has he done? He has defeated the evil hosts of wickedness. So they can't control me either. I'm not under the power of Satan. I'm not under the power of the devil or none of that stuff. What does Paul say? He says, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Put on the full armor of God. Christ has won the victory, but you have got to arm yourself against that because of the victory Christ has won. You see that? There's nothing in the Christian life where you just float by. If you want to live in victory, you understand? The only thing you float by on is that my debts were paid. I did absolutely nothing to do that. What I've got to do as a believer on this side of the cross, I've got to seize and hang on to what God's given me. I've got to choose. Am I going to live for God? Am I going to live for his word? Am I going to live in obedience to him? Or am I going to go over here and live a failure life? A defeated life? A conquered life? No, identify with who you are. I belong over here because I'm seated up there. I'm to live in victory because my victory's won. I'm to live Christ-like because Christ died for me and paid for all that. That's where I need to be. That's the decision I need to make. That's the direction I need to go. So it's going to require something of me. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God says, fix your mind on me. Think on me. Meditate on me. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Folks, when I'm over here, I can't be transformed. God severed this bondage over here. He circumcised my heart, set me free. And once he set me free, I got no business going back over there. None whatsoever. How foolish is that? How stupid is that? But, you know, I see it all the time. I see people Monty can identify with this. Anyone's done ministry, you know, I've seen people that are driven by a drug addiction get delivered from a drug addiction or from an alcohol addiction or a food addiction or anything like that. They get delivered from it, and they're living in victory, and they're living a clean life, and you know what they'll do? They'll go back into it. And they'll tell you, man, I don't know why I did that. Because they hate it. And I said, that's exactly what we do in sin. We relapse all the time. God's delivered me from sin, but I go back into it. You know why? Because on this side of the cross, I'm God-focused. I'm meditating on this side of the cross, I'm me-focused. Selfish, self-centered, self-seeking. See, the essence of self is sin. The essence of Christianity is Him. That's the difference between the two. It's what you fix your mind on. It's where we set our mind. But He's delivered us. He has circumcised my heart and set me free from the bondage. I don't have to live in it any longer. He has set me free. Hallelujah, He set me free. That's a blessing of God right there. I'm not under the dominion of sin no more. I've been set free by Christ Jesus, and I can make that choice to live for Him daily and please Him. That's where God wants us to live. He wants our condition to match our position. And you know how we have to do that? You have to be a disciplined Christian. You've got to consciously fix your mind on the things of God. The minute someone says something to you or does something to you, you jump over here. I can't believe they'd say that about me. I can't believe they'd do something like that. And see, you're over here in self, and let me tell you where your mind's going to be. It's going to be over here in sin. But they say something about you or do something, you got to be on this side of the cross. And what is that? Rejoice is what He says when they speak evil of you. You have died. And you got a new life. You don't have to defend that. You don't have to defend self. You say, God, He's talking ugly about me. She's talking ugly about me. They're not treating me fairly. And let God fight those battles for you. You don't have to go fight them. Because when you do, who's up on the throne? Over here, self is on the throne. Me, mine, myself. Over here, God is on the throne. Christ is on the throne. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. All that matters is God and His glory. That's the difference between the two sides, folks. He's delivered me from that. But oh, I can go back over there. You bet I can. You bet I can go over there. But you know, even when I go over there, I'm still His son. Still belong to Him. I don't experience good fellowship. It's kind of like your kid. When a kid sins, when that kid disobeys you, that kid is your kid, right? But you don't respond to them and interact with them the same as you do when they obey, right? You discipline them if you're a good parent. They get it. They get in there, they throw a Walmart fit. You've seen them Walmart fits, them kids getting Walmart, and the mama says no on the candy, and they just fall to pieces on the floor. I said, that kid needs a good wearing out. Yes. Right? A kid does that, they get disciplined. A parent doesn't discipline them out of anger or hate. They discipline because they have a responsibility as a parent to train them to be an adult, train them to be a responsible citizen. And that's not a pleasurable thing. But what happens in a short period of time? They're sitting back with mom or dad. Mom and dad are hugging them, loving them, and they're back in that right standing. Same thing's true with God. As a child of God, God doesn't punish me, and God doesn't judge me, according to Scripture. My punishment, my judgment took place on the cross. When I disobey, what God does is He disciplines me. Now, sometimes it's pretty tough, and I don't like it, But the purpose of his disciplining me is when I'm over here, he's going to discipline me to put me right back over here because that's where I need to be. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. You got a human father? Why would you expect less out of your heavenly father? But see, God's broken that bondage of sin. But just because he's broken it, that doesn't mean we won't go back to it. So what is the point? The point is this. Your sins are forgiven. Okay? God has cleaned you from your trespasses. Every debt that was against you, he's taken out of the way. And he has spoiled principalities and powers to ensure you can live in victory. See, if he broke the dominion of sin but hadn't defeated the spiritual host of evil, you could be out here and they could nail you every single time. But because he spoiled them, as long as you stay over here, they are not going to touch you. They're going to throw darts at you, but they can't get to you. But you get over here, your flesh is going to get a hold of you. Spiritual hosts of evil are going to get a hold of you. And you just keep digging your hole, digging your hole, digging your hole. But he set you free from that. You've been circumcised in Christ. God has cut that loose, that dominion, and brought you into a right standing with him. Live it. Let your condition match your position. Let your walk be in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your love, for your word. Pray, Father, for every person here. Pray, Lord, that your grace be upon them, that your will be done, Lord, and that they be strengthened and encouraged by your presence. Father, we do pray. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings, and we lift these things up to you, Father. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Father, for those that are struggling, help them to realize, Father, it is our focus on self that brings us heartache and sorrow. Let us focus upon you and your glory, that we might live in obedience. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.